All right, let's pray.
Father, we thank you for the few minutes that we have to come into your house today and to study your word. Lord, I pray that you'd make these few minutes profitable for us. Help us, Lord, to know that the Bible, even though it's speaking about things that happened 3,500 years ago, Lord, it's still relevant today. I pray that you'd help me today as I bring this message. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Our jumping off point today is going to be Exodus 14, and we're going to start at verse 19. The angel of the Lord, or angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all the night, and it made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them, and on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, and upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned, and covered the chariots, and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. All right, last week we were talking about dealing with difficult people. And God used the 10 plagues as a way to try to get Pharaoh to change his way of thinking and to come around to God's way of thinking, right? I mean, that's proof. God could have smashed him like a bug, right? But he didn't do it. God is, he works with everybody. He gives you a chance. There's no pleasure in the death of the wicked, right? God doesn't get any pleasure in that. So God, this is showing, these are examples for us to learn by, that God is working with somebody, even like Pharaoh, to get him to turn around. And it was that final plague, the death of the firstborn, which God told Moses, this one, after this one, he's going to let you go. And they did. And they spoiled the Egyptians. They got all the silver and the gold and the raiment, and the Egyptian people were thrusting them out. They were pushing them out and saying, "Get out." And so we're picking it up now. They're traveling. And this is where we get, where we pick up our story. See, as Christians, we all face obstacles. Okay? We do. And some Christians, those obstacles may stop your spiritual growth. And some Christians, it may cause spiritual destruction. But we all face obstacles. As the people of Egypt left, they came up to the edge of the Red Sea. And they're looking at the Red Sea. That's an obstacle. Why are we here? And then they turn around and they say, well, there's the Egyptians. So they have the Red Sea, it's an obstacle on one side, and they can't turn around and go back because they get the Egyptian army on the other side. They're basically there, that momentum that they got thrust out of Egypt, that momentum had stopped. They were here. And a lot of people were complaining, said, were there not enough grave sites in Egypt that you had to bring us out to the desert? Right? If you remember that as you read through there. They thought Moses brought them out into the desert to die. But there's one key thing that we need to remember. They are exactly where God wanted them to be. They're exactly where he wanted them to be. Exactly. Who's leading them? Moses, right? Moses is. Well, who's leading Moses? God. Okay, so who is ultimately leading them? God is, right? So they're at this spot at the edge of the Red Sea. They are where God wanted them to be. They did exactly what God told them to do. They followed the cloud, and it led them right to the Red Sea. So they are here at this spot at this time because that's where God wanted them to be. All right? So we have to remember that. They are exactly where God wanted them to be. All right. Why did he lead them here? All right. You can tell these slides are a little different. But that big white spot where the arrow starts, that's where they are. All right? If you notice the blue in the water, the deeper the blue, the deeper the water. So if you notice right where it's crossing, that it's lighter shades of blue, which means that the water is different. And the people that came to my house during the time we studied the Pentateuch last year, we kind of went through this a little bit. I showed you some slides. They actually have found chariot wheels and remains of chariots and people's bones and stuff in this area of the Red Sea. I don't know how deep it is. I tried to look it up, but I got distracted and didn't find it. But the average depth of the Red Sea is about 1,600 feet. But 1,600 feet. Yeah, but this point is the only point in the Red Sea that is narrow enough, because they could have crossed at another point. They'd been going down a deep valley and coming back up. But see, God knew that this land bridge was there. Okay? And that's why he led them there. Well, they don't know that. I mean, if God led us there, would we know that? No, we wouldn't. But God did. God knew it was there. All right, this one's kind of a topography map of the water. It's underneath it, and you can see that on both sides of that bridge, they're at the place where it's called Egypt. And on both sides of that bridge, the water drops off significantly. So it's just kind of some maps to kind of give you guys some perspective. Why did God lead them to this point? That's the reason. Now remember, as we go through these lessons, Bible is relevant. So how does this apply to us today? Is it our instinct to worry? We see a big obstacle come along. Is it to worry, or do we pray to God? Or if you're like me, it's a combination of both. I had a slab leak underneath my house. Come on now. We're having technical issues. Okay. I had a slab leak underneath my house last October, and I could hear the water running in the wall. And so I went outside, turned the water off, came back in, the sound's gone. So you go back, turn it back on, it's back. So I can hear it. And in my mind, I'm going through, okay, they're going to tear down the wall, they're going to destroy this bathroom. So I called Peggy, kind of asked them, how much was your bathroom remodel? Because, I mean, if I'm going to tear it up, I might as well just remodel it. And then I came to myself. God allowed this to come into my life.
You either believe he's in control or you don't. So at that point, I said, okay. Lord, I know you let this come into my life. There's a reason for it. I may not understand it. But from this point forward, help me to get through it. And so what happened was, is I was thinking about it. Okay, what do I need to do? I just need to do something to get started. And I remembered I had an insurance policy. I bought a policy separate from this just for stuff like this. So I went and dug it out. I called the people. Oh, yeah, that's covered. So I'm going. Didn't cost me a penny. They came out and took care of it. The leak turned out to be underneath my house, not in the walls, because I'd already gone around and checked. I couldn't find any water anywhere. And the guy came out, nope, it's underneath the house. So they didn't have to tear down any walls. They just kind of dug underneath the house, fixed it. And it was inconvenient because I had to go out to the curb and turn the water on and off because it was the cold water. It could have been the hot water, but it was the cold water. If the hot water, I can just turn it off at the hot water heater, but it's the cold water. So, but it was, I got through it. The point being was that I had met an obstacle, and I did a little bit of worrying up front, but then I caught myself and I went back to trusting God like I should have done in the first place. And maybe that's why God brings these things in our lives, is to train us. That's what we're doing. We're being trained to do these things, go to Him first, because we believe He's in control, right? He allows these things to come into our lives. He's training us. He's teaching us. And that's what it does. See, God, we have to remember, God doesn't see obstacles. He sees opportunities. And we just have to trust Him. The cloud. When the Israelites left Egypt, God had a plan and He had a path. The cloud was leading them along this path to where He wanted them to be at the edge of the Red Sea, right? So He had a plan. They didn't know all the details of His plan, but He had a plan. And so He used the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of cloud by night. He was showing His presence to the people of Israel, and He was showing them that I'm here, I am still leading you. God desires to lead us every day, right? That's how we apply this today. God desires to lead us every day, right? And the best thing about it is His leadership is always available to us every day in every situation. God wants to lead us. He wants to. But does He use a pillar of cloud today? No, He doesn't lead, does He? He uses His Word. He uses the Holy Spirit, right? So you could say that we take our pillar of cloud with us everywhere we go. Right? Everywhere we go, we have God with us. And if we're listening to Him, then He will provide leadership in every single situation that we encounter in our lives. Every day. His leadership is always available to us. We just have to let Him. God's people saw light. In Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22, you don't have to turn there, it said, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And He took not the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from the people." God is personally and faithfully leading His people. That's what that pillar of cloud represents. It's God's presence. I am here with you. Today, God has given us His Holy Spirit. Right? So we take His Holy Spirit with us. We take it everywhere we go. And it's better than a pillar of cloud. It's better because We take him with us everywhere we go. Each and every individual one of us, we go different ways. Well, guess what? God's going different ways with us. The whole nation of Israel had to follow the pillar, but we can go our own ways. And we still have God guiding us and leading us. It's up to us, though. God provides light for us to follow, right? He provides a light. But he also, as we follow his light, he wants us to reflect his light, correct? We're supposed to reflect God's light? Aren't we supposed to be more Christ-like? Light's an interesting word in the Bible. It says that God is light. God created light. We are the children of light. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," in Matthew chapter 5. We're the light of the world. But in our world, anybody ever been to like Carlsbad Caverns and stuff like that? You go down those caverns, it's dark. You can't see the hand in front of your face. Dark. Jesus said in Matthew 25:30 that those who are not saved are going to go into outer darkness. He used it three times in the book of Matthew. Outer darkness. That means probably the darkest of dark. It's outer darkness. There's no light there. But the darker the night, the brighter the light, right? I have a little Wi-Fi extender. It's got a little green light on it. And you walk in my office, you don't even notice it during the day. But I've gotten up and gone in there at night, and that thing is like almost hurting my eyes bright because of the darkness. In fact, they'll even cast a shadow on the wall. And I looked at the shadow and said, "That's amazing. I don't even notice that light during the day, and at night it's bright enough to cast a shadow." That's because it's dark. Anybody ever gone into a jewelry store? And there's a story of a man that told his daughter that, I'll get you a gift if you graduate and all this stuff. She says, okay. So it came time to do it. So they go to the mall. He's thinking, okay, I'm going to go into a bunch of clothes stores and stuff like that. And she takes him right to the jewelry store. That was probably his first clue that, yeah. So she goes right to the counter. The guy had seen her before. Welcome back. So what's the first thing they do? They have a big piece of black felt, right? They lay it down on the counter, and then they bring the jewelry out and they put it on the piece of black felt. Why is he doing that? Because he understands the principle that's behind this. The darker the background, the brighter the light. And so even though we are just reflecting the light of Jesus Christ, we live in a dark, sin-filled world, which should mean that our brightness should be even brighter. Does that make sense? And that's how this applies to us today. God always provides light for his people. God's enemies, though, they only saw darkness. It's interesting, if you're looking at the cloud, then on one side of the cloud, there's light. You can see. I don't know how bright it was, but it was bright enough for you to see. But on the other side of the cloud is darkness, and you can't see. The same cloud. One side's got light, and the other side doesn't. The world's most powerful empire lacked light. And 1979, I think it was, I was still in the Air Force, and Jimmy Carter approved a rescue mission for the Iranian hostages. All right? And they had it planned up. They had a meeting spot in the desert. And they were going to go there. They had the cargo planes and everything else, the helicopters there, spare fuel, people, all this other stuff, and the operations were going to be conducted at night. All right, I mean, they had night vision stuff, but this is back in the 70s. This was like maybe generation one, maybe generation two night vision equipment. I think we're like generation five or six now. I know my sons, I put my son, Alan sometimes lets me play with his toys a little bit, and I put on his like night vision stuff. It's like being in this room is right now. That's how good that stuff is. Anyway, theirs wasn't that good. And so they were trying to maneuver at night, and a couple of the aircraft collided and stuff. And I think one of the planes had extra fuel in it, and it blew up, and it was just a total mess. But it was because of the darkness that they could not operate. Your death perception gets changed, and then there was flying sand and stuff. So it was just a big mess. But Pharaoh's army was in darkness, okay? Same thing with them. You can't keep running the chariots. You can't keep going with the horses because you can't see. You're going to be running over people. You're going to be injuring yourselves. And so they just had to stop. They couldn't do anything. They just had to stop. They were lost in darkness. So, it's at this point, it's at this juncture, at this point where Israel, in their own eyes, they're between, literally between the rock and the hard place, right? They're trapped. Some of them are even thinking that they're dead. There's no way out. But it's at this point, and remember, we've got to remember, they're exactly where God wanted them to be, exactly where he wanted them to be. He led them here to this place at this time. He led them here. It was at this juncture that God is going to make a way out through that is seemingly an impossible thing to do. Ever have those things in your life? Or I guess a better question would be, are you where you're supposed to be in your life? Are you where you're supposed to be? Are you where God wants you to be? I guess that would be the question to ask. Are you where God wants you to be? And if you are where you're supposed to be, then what that does is that allows God to work in your life, right? It allows God to work in your life if you are where you're supposed to be. So what God did is he brought a mighty wind. The waters receded. And the Israeli people, or the Jews, they're seeing all of a sudden the walls of water building up, and there's ground here. It's not a deep valley. There's ground. They're going to be, looks like they could walk on this ground. It's a miracle. Not only is it a miracle for the walls of water to stand up, but it's a miracle that the ground is dry. When it rains for like 5 or 6 days, You will see water standing in your yard and your flower beds. You know why? Because the ground is saturated, right? So this land's been under the Red Sea for 1,000 years. I don't know how long, maybe since creation. That ground should have been soppy, muddy, nothing, right? But it's, in one day, less than one day, it's dry ground. That in itself is a miracle. But again, You have to remember, God promised that he promised the people, I'm going to take you to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. So God had to do this if he's going to fulfill his promises. God always fulfills his promises, right? God's people had safety. 600 years ago, from this point, God asked Abraham a question. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Remember Genesis 18? Is anything too hard for the Lord? If you remember last year when we studied omnipotence, the attribute of God, One of the things that we learned is that easy and hard are not in God's vocabulary. There is nothing easy for God. There's nothing hard for God. It's all the same. God doesn't expend energy when he does things. He loans power out, but he never gets any less powerful than what he is. God is always God. He is always all-powerful. Easy and hard are human concepts so that we can understand things. I mean, I can pick up a book, but I can't pick up a car, right? There's no difference to God. There's no easy, there's no hard. And that's what he asked Abraham. Is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? What seemed to be incredible to God's people is no hard task for God. God is the creator of nature, and he created the laws of nature. When he is over or transcendent above the laws of nature, right? Jesus demonstrated that when he was there and he said, "Peace be still," and the storm calmed. Jesus demonstrated that not only was he with God, but he had power over nature. The Egyptian army, though, they couldn't see on the other side of the cloud, right? They're in darkness. They don't know that God's made this path for his people. They don't know that they're escaping. They don't know anything. They don't know what's going on because they're in total darkness. They couldn't follow the Israelites into the sea. They couldn't do anything. So the Israelites had perfect safety while the Egyptian army was being held back by God. The Israelites were doing what God wanted them to do. God's way is always the best way, right? God's way is the best way. Now, if we want to be safe today, what do we have to do? Oh, we should be in the center of God's will for our lives, right? If we want to dwell in perfect safety, we should be in the center of God's will for our lives. We should be walking his path, following his plan, right? God, we talked, was it last week, a week before, that God has a plan for every single person in here. It's a plan individualized for you, tailor-made just for you, that I can't do. You can't do mine. I can't do yours. And the Bible talks about walking the straight and narrow path, right? So when we follow God's path and we are following God's plan for our lives, that pretty much means that we are in the center of what God wants us to be. We are where God wants us to be at this time. Right? God has a plan. God has a path for us to follow. You see, the Egyptians, God had a plan for the Egyptians. Okay? God's at, you know what the book of Revelation is? The book of Revelation is God giving us a glimpse into what his plan is for the future. All right? God has a plan. In the book of Revelation, God is showing us what's going to be involved in his plan for the future of the earth. He's already got it planned out. He already knows what he's going to do. God has a plan for his people, but he also has plans for people that oppress God's people, with God's enemies. He has a plan for them too. God dealt with Egypt with a severity and a finality that would serve as a lesson to God's enemies for centuries to come. Egypt, that is no longer after this point considered a world power. In Joshua chapter 2, the spies are dealing with Rahab. They're going in there and they're talking to her, and she's saying, "Well, we've heard the stories about God. Our hearts have melted," meaning they don't have courage. "Our hearts have melted. God heard what you did when Israel crossed the Red Sea." This is 40 years later. 40 years later, and they're recounting this story of what God did for Israel in crossing the Red Sea. We're talking about it today. This is going to be something that's remembered forever because it's recorded in God's Word. But their hearts were faint, and they're recounting this story. But as Israel is going through the Red Sea, Pharaoh orders his army to follow after them. All right? Their workforce is escaping. Who's going to make all those bricks? I mean, Pharaoh's got a building plan, right? Who's going to make all those bricks? They took all the silver and the gold, the riches of our country. They took the raiment. We need to get all that stuff back. I need that stuff back. This is what Pharaoh's thinking. I need that back. Go get it. So he orders them to follow him. But God does something weird. In verse 25 that we read, God causes the chariot wheels to start falling off of the chariots, right? They had 600 chariots, and God's causing the wheels to fall off the chariots. Again, you can see chariot wheels at the bottom of the Red Sea where they crossed. There's all kinds of chariot remains and all kinds of bones and stuff and all kinds of remains of the Egyptian army at the bottom of the Red Sea at that crossing point. That's how they know this is where they crossed, besides being a natural land bridge and stuff. And again, if you came to my house, you know, during the Pentateuch, I showed some of you some of those slides and stuff where the chariot runs and stuff, but they're still there. But God caused the chariot wheels to come off. All right, so now you're the Egyptians. You're driving your chariot, and all of a sudden, poof, the wheels fall off. What are you thinking? I'm thinking this isn't good. The God of Israel is fighting for them. I don't want to be here. And so what they do is they say, okay, the Jews, the Israel's God is fighting for them. Well, they should have realized that sometime during the 10 plagues, but some people are thicker. And so they start floundering, and they start trying to escape. They're fleeing for their lives now. They understand this isn't working out, and so we just need to get out. And so what does God tell Moses to do? He says, Moses, raise up your hands, right? And then cause the waters to come back together. I personally think it started at both ends and they were kind of trapped in the middle. It doesn't say that. It just says it came down. But they were trying to get out. They were trying to flee. And like two mighty doors, the waters just kind of closed in on them. You know, there was a college professor that was trying to discount this miracle. And he said, actually, where they crossed, it was just marshy land, you know, ankle-deep water. It wasn't that big of a miracle. And so after a minute, one of the students stands up and goes, it's a miracle. And the professor's going, what? He says, Pharaoh's entire army drowned in ankle-deep water. It's a miracle. What's the conclusion of this? What's the response to God's victory here? They sing praises. Israel sang praises to God. Jewish households for many generations sang praises to God about this. God reminded them, didn't I bring you out of Israel or out of Egypt with a strong right arm, right? He reminded them, I'm here for you. I've done mighty things for you. God's people rejoiced. God wrought a great victory here, but you know something? He did something more important than deliver a victory to them. You know what he did? He was working in their hearts. He was working in their hearts to show them, hey, I am here with you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to deliver you. That's what he's doing. Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God wanted them to remember this. God is showing them this thing so that you can see, I'm a great God. I will watch over you. I will protect you. But like normal people. They didn't remember for very long. You see these things here? When I started wearing these things, they bugged me. And sometimes they slipped down like this. This drove me nuts. I couldn't do it. My nose did not like my glasses sitting there. I hated it. Do you know what happened? I got used to it. Right? I got used to it. We get used to wearing a watch. Then you lost your watch, didn't you? I thought you lost. I mean, it fell off at one time. Yeah, and you didn't even notice it. You know why? Because you're used to wearing it. And that's our way that we adapt. And we adapt to things. So as Christians, we get up every day. We know God's mercies are new every morning, right? His mercies are new. His grace. He watches over us. He takes care of us. He blesses us. And we get used to it. We take him for granted. We do. I do it the same. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 11, it says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments." Don't forget God. In verse 18, it says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for he giveth thee power to get wealth." God wants you to remember. We're supposed to remember. We're supposed to remember every day what God has done for us. If we take time on a daily basis to think about what God has done for us and appreciate it, what does that do? It makes us thankful. It makes us content. It helps us to remember everything that God has done for us. How generous he is. How much he loves us. God's enemies mourned this morning. I actually started with the death of the firstborn. That's when the mourning really started. But now, you have mothers, you have wives, sisters, daughters. There's no men in their lives anymore. I mean, it was bad enough when the firstborn died. But basically all the men, you could say a generation of Egyptian men, are now dead. This was the death blow to the Egyptian Empire. After this point, Egypt never again is a threat to Israel. They haven't recovered today. They're not a threat. They're not a world empire anymore. In Exodus 12:30, it says, "And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not a house where there was not one dead." In every house in Egypt, except where they put the blood, there was a dead person. In every house, that's what it says. Then we get to chapter 14, and it says, verse 28, and it says, "The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them." Anybody that went in chasing them did not come out. So not only did they lose their firstborn, they lost all of their army. So all the men, and basically, that generation died. That's hard. That's harsh. It didn't have to be that way, though. God gave them chance after chance after chance after chance after chance after chance, right? Every time Moses left, he entreated the Lord, and the Lord stopped the plague. I mean, that in itself would prove that it was God, because it was being stopped immediately. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. Hardening means that he dug in. He dug a trench. He said, "I'm not moving." And God continued to work with him and work with him and work with him. But there wasn't any remedy. God has always eventually broken the power of those who oppress his people. That's true today. And it's going to be true in the future. He's promised never to leave his people. He's never broken that promise. If God said, I will be with you, then he will be with you. It doesn't mean we don't suffer, though, does it? It means we don't have some suffering in our future coming, right? We have no promise that before the rapture we won't be suffering, persecuted. We've already seen that demonstrated in our country. But God is still with us. And he will deliver us. We just have to be faithful and follow him. So, the takeaway, I guess, is from this, God brought salvation to the Israelites. He saved them from slavery and what looked like to be certain doom, right? God wants us, he wants to provide us salvation today, not only from our sins, but from our sufferings. God still wants the same things today. But like it always is, it's a choice. It's a choice. God doesn't force anything on anybody. You go to heaven, it's a choice. You go to hell, it's a choice. You want to follow me? Let me lead you? It's a choice. And we make it every day. It's up to us. Father, we thank you for these few minutes that we've had here today. Lord, I hope that I've said something that the people can take away and put in their lives, Lord, and to think about and help them as they walk down the path that you've showed them. Father, I pray for the services that follow, that your blessings would be upon it. In Jesus' name.